Well, by most accounts, she was one of the most prominent figures of the 20th century, and I don't think anybody here would doubt that if you knew the name here, but she was only about 5 feet tall, so she wasn't physically imposing by any stretch of the imagination. But her reputation for demonstrating compassion and kindness to the marginalized, to the abandoned, and to those who were essentially left to die on the streets of Calcutta earned her, the attention of heads of state and religious leaders around the world. People want to see her, and they want to be seen with her. And there's probably numerous photographs that were taken that hang on walls in offices and homes where people had a chance to meet Mother Teresa. So that mention of her name, right, it conjures, if you're familiar with Mother Teresa, a sense of piety, of faithfully engaging in kingdom work. But about a decade after her death, there was letters that had been penned by the saint were being published in a book. And it showed that this Jesus follower, who we know to be this standout, this giant, had doubts. The letters themselves dated back 50 years. And actually, my screen just went blank. And now it's back on. I was about to go back 50 years there for a second. But the letters themselves went back about 50 years, and they chronicled a life that was tormented at times by a sense that God was not present to her, that God had somehow left. And one such letter, our beloved and pious Teresa writes this. She says, "In my soul, I feel just that terrible pain of loss, of God not wanting me, of God not being God, of God not existing." This, of course, is Mother Teresa. And if she had doubts, if the great Mother Teresa has doubts, what chance do any of us have? Right? What chance do we have? Whereas she's a recognized faith giant, a paragon of Christian service, we might weigh in at a far more modest weight class. Do you hear me on that? Are you with me on that one? So how can we know if we are on the right path? How do we as Jesus followers here in this day and age know that we are in fact following, to use Jesus' words in John 14, the way? How do we know we're following the way, that we're rightly part of the Jesus community? Well, the ancient audience to which this morning's text from 1 John that we just heard was written is being confronted and challenged by bad actors, folks that had been in their midst and some who had left, who are literally labeled, and we don't use bad actors by accident here, being called Antichrist. And here they are deceiving members of this Jesus community. So how can one be sure that this group that's saying stuff is contrary, that the group who's hearing all this is in the right and this other group is in the wrong? How do we say that those folks who have left are not with Christ and that we somehow are? Well, before we get too far into the text this morning, I do want to offer a couple considerations for us, just to front load it with this, and perhaps they might serve as admissions. First, some here may have been told at some point along the way, when faced with your own doubts, your own uncertainties, you've heard something akin to, when you know, right? That's how faith gets described. When you know. And perhaps for you, that has sufficed. Some of you here this morning might say, yep, I heard that, and I said, well, that works for me. But for others, this would be far from satisfactory. If that's you here this morning, today's text offers something more for you to be able to hold your hat on. Hang it on there. The second thing is this. Our ancient writer begins the work in 1 John right in chapter 1 by staking the veracity of his claims and the authority of his message on being a Jesus witness. So right from the beginning, he says, this is all what I'm about to say, what I'm about to share is based on what I've seen, what I've heard, what we've touched. The incarnate, resurrected, and ascended one, we have literally known this Jesus, and this is who we're going to tell you about. But admittedly, that kind of testimony for you today, you modern, this many years later, might be something that looks like seeing someone's vacation photos, right? Come on over and hear about my trip to wherever they went. Sure, they look lovely, but they aren't exactly the same as going there yourself, are they? Right? Doesn't hold the same punch to it for you. And so if that's you today, you heard those words from 1 John chapter 1, and you hear this Jesus testimony from eyewitnesses, and you say, I need a little something more. Well, guess what? Our reading offers a little bit something more. So let's take a look at today's text and consider these pieces that the author lays out for us. Our text stands as a kind of commentary on John's gospel. 1 John, in a lot of ways, serves as a commentary to a new generation, inviting them to the things that they hear in John's gospel already proclaimed, the things that Jesus was teaching and saying, and what the community understood who Jesus was. This is a Jesus community, after all. And so this is who Jesus is, and this is who his community is. They've understood these things, but the next generation is being introduced to these pieces that others might have already known and already heard and were already following. So we shouldn't be surprised, as a commentary of John's gospel, that we're going to find themes here that resonate with that gospel. And two of them show up in our text here this morning. The first is expressed in verse 16, and it sounds a lot like what we hear in John chapter 13. In fact, it's what inspired the title of the sermon this morning, Maundy Sunday, because it's the text that we hear on Maundy Thursday, right? So it's the same type of text. But here in 1 John, this is what we hear in verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. And of course, that follows similarly to what we hear in John 13:34's command, which is called a new command, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. The Jesus community is to pursue and aspire to a love for one another that matches the degree and the quality and the depth to which Jesus has loved us. We could conclude the sermon right there with that sentence. We could just keep saying that sentence over and over and over, because that might be the most vitally important thing that you hear today that this author wants you to hear. That we're to be that type of community. Jesus followers here, Jesus followers there and everywhere. This is who we're supposed to be as a community. That we're supposed to love like this. And in case we miss what that means, 1 John's reading says it plainly. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And that, of course, is consistent with what Jesus has done. Is it not? There's a cross behind me that reminds us, a symbol that reminds us of that. In verse 18, it is made plainer still by employing a version of talk is cheap. And you can see that in that verse. We are to love in deed and in truth, not just talking about it. A second theme, though, here that's drawn from John's gospel is the idea of abiding, right? If you read through John's gospel, you're familiar with this theme. You see it in verse 17, where the writer raises a question as to whether God's love actually abides with one who has the means but refuses to help their sister or brother. So if you've got the means to help and you don't, the natural question, of course, is, does God's love actually abide with you? I don't think that takes a lot of academic rigor for us to wonder if that statement is an appropriate statement, does it not? Right? That seems like we would measure things through life using that same type of logic here and that same question. Later in our text, we see the idea of abiding associated with the relationship we have to Jesus and the Father and our corresponding actions because of that, and to the presence of God's own Spirit in our lives. We see that in verse 24. So looking back to the gospel, particularly John 15, you'll remember that there Jesus speaks of abiding in him. And he uses the metaphor of a vine. And Jesus says this. He says, abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. We might be tempted here to over-spiritualize the sense of abiding, right? That's always a temptation. When it comes to the Bible, it comes to the faith, we might want to over-spiritualize things in every single thing that we encounter. We need to resist that urge here. Our writer won't allow us to do that. He says, stop! Don't do that! Instead, offers a far clearer and altogether practical way forward for each one of us. How do we know God's love abides with us? We are, in fact, loving to our sisters and brothers. How do you know that? Our writer would say, if you, in fact, love your sisters and brothers in Christ, then you can know that God's love abides with you, that God is with you, when you actually care for their actual needs, right? Actually, let me add one more actual in there. That's James 1:27 stuff, right? You go and take a look at that text sometime. Memorize that one. It's a good one. Authentic faith. Right? Caring for orphans and widows. It's stuff that we do that's tangible. It's a demonstration that love's actually there. As well as things we see in Matthew chapter 25. Sheep and goats kind of stuff. How do we know that we abide with Jesus and he abides with us? Question we might ask. We obey what Jesus has commanded us to do. Verse 24. And what has Jesus commanded us to do? There it is again. To love one another. How else do we know that Jesus abides with us? This is the big kicker here for this writer. By God's Spirit, which has been given to us, and which not only testifies with our spirit, that's Romans 8:16 kind of stuff, but also testifies to who Jesus is. And that's John 15. There's a sense that God's Spirit speaks into our own spirit and confirms for us, validates for us, that the things are real. So as we participate in that love, as we participate in meeting the needs of the community and caring for one another, there's a validating that happens in that. There's a confirmation that happens there. There's an affirming that happens in all that. For us, it builds us up. It spiritually strengthens us. I think we can hear in all this that abiding is not the same as biding one's time. All right? Those are not the same thing. The call here is not to merely wait for the right opportunity, but rather to be perpetually ready and engaged in love. We have the model, we have the mandate, and we have the means necessary for embodying a good and faithful response here. Of course, the last question that remains for us is, will we be these people? Will that be who you are? Will that be the life you live? Will that be the life I live? Will I step up to the plate and take action in this way? Another way of saying it, will we follow Jesus to this place? Or, at the risk of coming off too strong, well, we'd rather not follow Jesus at all. Was that too strong? That seems to be what our author is saying here. He's drawing a contrast between the community of faith, the Jesus community, and these antichrist. It's hard not to come off strong when you call someone antichrist. You might have heard about the power of love, right? It's a powerful thing, right? It's also a curious thing. Make one man weep, another man sing. Change a hawk to a little white dove. It's more than a feeling. That's the power of love. How many were waiting for that lyric to be recited? There, a couple here, okay. We know of such because of the great work of, right, Huey Lewis in the news, right? But the good news speaks of God's own love for us, a love that invites us to a life of love for God, for one another, for our neighbor, and empowers us for such a life with God's very own presence. That God's own Spirit empowers us for that. As our writer will later observe, we love because he first loved us. We hear that in 1 John chapter 4. And that, of course, all sounds fine and good, but how do I know that there is some real substance to all of this, right? Jimmy, you talked about the Spirit, you talk about taking action, but how do I know there's some real substance behind all this stuff, that Jesus is, in fact, backing this play here, that this is what's what, right? This is actually something that's real here. Well, verse 19 notes that a byproduct of our love is that we'll be reassured, that, verse 21, we have boldness before God, and that this much even translates to our prayer life. We see that in verse 22. Of course, before you get too excited in all this and you think the scene that this might be a blank check waiting to be cashed, right, that your prayers now all are going to be answered, i.e. we receive from him whatever we ask, verse 22, note how this is connected to obedience to God's commands and doing what pleases God. The prayers that are offered here would then be articulations of God's own heart and will, not my desire to win the lottery, right? There's a benefit in all this, though we might say there's many for sure. There's an old story about some friends who were visiting one another in July of 1873. Like I said, it's an old story. Their names were classic 1873 names, Fanny and Phoebe. And both being the musical type, Phoebe said, "Let me share with you a melody to a song I had just composed," and she plays it for a friend. And Phoebe then asked her friend this question, "What do you think that tune says?" Right? "What do you think that tune says? As you hear this music played, What do you think is being said there? It's just music. It wasn't words or anything at that point. And that's when Fanny replied to her friend Phoebe, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." That's what that song said to her. And then the two would later go on to fill out the rest of the lyrics to what has gone on to become a very popular hymn. From the vantage point of today's text, believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and keeping the command to love one another, a similar sentiment is expressed by the famed Fanny Crosby when these things are happening in our community, in our midst. When we live into this love, when we become this people that live into that place of keeping commands, being obedient to Christ, there's this power of the Holy Spirit that moves within us where we too might say, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." That we come out with a similar type of confirmation through that. I think it's fitting here on this Sunday that we have a visit from a Christian brother from another land, right? That Collins is here with us this morning. That we've been able to share together in 20 years of faithfully praying and supporting our sisters and brothers in Kenya as an expression of what we hear in this letter of God's own love for us. I think it's fitting on this Sunday that here we are on the third Sunday of a month where we emphasize our deacons' work in the community here in this congregation, and you'll hear a few of those pieces here in just a few moments about how that work has been expanded and shared with people right in this congregation, sisters and brothers who have needed help and received tangible expressions of love, care, and support because of all of you living into this place of 1 John. I think that's all key for us, and it's very timely. But I would offer this in conclusion for us this morning, that when we talk about the road of discipleship, when we talk about being a Jesus follower and how it might have different spiritual practices that live into that place of formation for us, that we might say in one sense, pray and read your Bible, and that will strengthen you for the journey ahead, we should probably offer yet another practice to stand alongside those giants. And that would be the expressions of love for one another. To actively pursue that and see how your faith and how your discipleship will grow by leaps and bounds because you simply apply that one little piece in your life, and that being love. Actively pursuing it, looking for opportunities, and sharing with one another as God has gifted us lives together centered in Jesus Christ. May we live that way in this life, every day of this life, and forever. Amen. Friends, let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us this morning, and particularly that great call to be ones who embody and participate in the love for one another. Thank you for the expressions, so many of them here in this community already, of people actively caring and loving one another and supporting each other. Lord, help us grow all the more in those expressions, that we might be built up by your very presence, by your Spirit who empowers us and calls us to this life. We thank you and we love you, and we thank you that you called us to this life of love. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen.